looked particularly at the younger son. And now, this afternoon, with the Lord's help, we want to consider the other son, the elder son. I'm going to turn this afternoon to Luke chapter 15 once again. And we'll begin our reading at verse 25, reading to the end of the chapter. Luke 15, beginning at verse 25. Let us hear the word of God. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So far the reading of the word of God. Shall we sing in response Psalter 222, stanzas 1, 4, and 5. Day 7, question and answer 22 of our catechism. The question is asked, what is then necessary for a Christian to believe? There are certain things that we must believe in order to be saved, and the answer is all things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. As we confess our faith again this afternoon, may the Lord give us grace that this confession may be a true confession that comes from our heart, and that we may truly believe in this triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Say with me in your heart, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Congregation, I've been asked to announce, first of all, that the men's breakfast for this coming Saturday, please be reminded of that, and please register by this coming Thursday. I may also inform you that Brother Harry Coppert was released from the hospital today, and Elizabeth van Hugenbos is also home from the hospital. Nathan Busicom is scheduled for extensive surgery on his jaw this coming Tuesday in Calgary, and we'll pray that the Lord may make all things well with him. Let us come before the Lord our God in prayer. Most merciful, gracious, and eternal God, Thou who art, as we heard this morning, a God of love, a God who is vitally and sincerely interested in the salvation of sinners, and who rejoices over one sinner who repents, the God of all grace, of amazing grace, an amazing love, we bow before Thy holy majesty as we come into Thy presence again on this Thy day. We thank Thee, Lord, for this day. We thank Thee that Thou hast granted us this one day out of seven as a day of rest for our bodies, but also a day of worship, a day in which we may rest in the gospel and feed on Thy word. What a blessing, Lord, that we may gather together again in Thy house, we with our children, as Thy covenant people, and that we are called to praise and to magnify Thee, Lord. How is that possible for such sinful people like us? That Thou art pleased with the praises of men. It's only through Thy Spirit and through Thy Son that Thou canst be pleased. And we pray, Lord, as we offer up our worship, will Thou cleanse it all from sin and from shortcoming in the blood of the Lord Jesus. And will Thou so work in our hearts by Thy Spirit that the songs that we sing and the word that is preached and also listened to may be acceptable in Thy sight and may be a blessing to our souls. We pray, Lord, that the preaching may not return unto Thee void, that it may bear fruit. Fruits of faith, fruits of repentance, fruits of conversion, of holiness, of a deeper love for God and for His Son, the Lord Jesus, of a deeper sense of our need and of our sinfulness before God. Lord, that we might be humbled before Thy face, and that we may learn more and more to rest on the Lord Jesus Christ as our only hope of salvation. We pray, Lord, to that end, wilt Thou help Thy servant as he preaches again this afternoon, take away all of his weaknesses and shortcomings. May even in the preaching he be consciously dependent upon the Lord and His leading. Bless our children and our young people, Lord, that they also might listen attentively as the word is proclaimed. May thy word also be a blessing to those who are outside of Christ. We know, Lord, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And we pray, use thy word to draw sinners out of darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We pray for those who are not here this afternoon. There may be some who are not here for a legitimate reason, because of sickness or because of old age. We pray for them, Lord. Wilt thou supply them in their needs and speak to their souls, perhaps as they may be watching and listening this service over the internet. We pray for those who had no desire to come to thy house. Lord, there are delinquent members also here, young people, even older ones. And we pray, Lord, wilt thou draw them. As we heard this morning, thou art a God of love, and may that love that is so powerfully displayed in the Word of God, that it may humble them, that they might see that they cannot live without that love, the love of the Father for prodigal sons and daughters. We ask for thy blessing upon those who have special needs among us. We're thankful, Lord, that our brother Harry Coppert could be released from the hospital. Thou knowest, Lord, all of his needs and his weakening condition. And Lord, although the body may become weaker, grant that his faith in the Lord Jesus may become stronger, and that thy grace may be made perfect in his weakness, and that that trial that he must undergo, that it may be a blessing to his soul and draw him to the Lord in rich ways, in new ways, deep ways, that he may learn to trust in him and lean on him. Remember his wife, Alice, as well, and the whole family. Bless them in thy grace. We pray for Elizabeth van Hugenbos again, Lord, as she recuperates at home. Oh, remember that family in thy mercy, and comfort them, uphold them with the promises of thy word. Give them hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we have confessed, we believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting, such precious truths. And we confess these things, Lord, but it's especially when we are confronted with the reality of death that it seems to mean so much more. And we long for that day when death will be no more, when every tear shall be wiped out of our eye, and the effects of the fall will be reversed, and there shall be joy, unmitigated joy, at the right hand of our God. We pray for Nathan Busicom, who is scheduled for surgery this coming Tuesday. Lord, no doubt there are many fears and anxieties attending this surgery. We pray, Lord, go with him and bless the doctors as they operate. May all go well, and may his condition be improved. And Lord, grant that soon he may return home again. Bless his parents too, Lord. It's always difficult for parents when they see that their children must undergo such procedures. And we pray, uphold and strengthen them through this trial, and grant that this too may bring them closer to the Lord. Lord, we have so many needs in the congregation, and thou knowest each one of them, especially a large congregation like this. There's not a single family here who doesn't have burdens to bear and crosses to carry. Help us, Lord, day by day, and that we may carry our cross with joy, looking unto the Savior, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, and who promises also to help us to carry that cross. We pray for the consistory of this church. Bless the elders and the deacons as they do their work in the congregation. May they be a blessing to the members of the congregation, and may the labors that they perform also enrich their own lives Give them thankfulness, Lord, as they may be employed in the service of the Lord and in the service of His church. May there be also much fruit upon their work. We pray for our brother Jake Oslander, who has been called by this congregation to do pastoral work of a more specialized variety, and we pray, Lord, give him wisdom and help him in all of the visits, help him to know what to say, what not to say, and also to lead the congregation back to the Word of God, back to the Savior. For it is only there that all of the problems that we face in life, the solution can be found. Lord, remember all the work of Thy church and of Thy kingdom. We pray for all missionaries who labor in Thy kingdom. Bless their labors. Bless the radio ministry as it goes forth again this day across Canada, in Africa, and the Philippines. Lord, use this ministry to draw many more unto the Savior. And may Thy kingdom come. And may all that which opposes the spread of Thy kingdom be destroyed, that Christ may be all and in all. Bless all those who are in authority over us, our government, locally, provincially, federally. Remember all the nations of this world and the governments of this world. Give them much grace and wisdom that they may know how to lead their people. And may it be, Lord, according to Thy law. But Thou graciously bless the work of our hands, as we are also commanded to pray for our daily bread. And we do that, Lord, and we pray, bless our labors. Give fruit upon our labors. Help us to expect everything from Thee and to use whatever gifts we have been given to the upbuilding of one another and the extension of Thy kingdom here and throughout the world. Thou graciously forgive all of our many sins and trespasses. For, Lord, they are indeed many, and we lay them before Thee. We pray, Lord, graciously wash us in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and help us to fight against sin with all of our might by Thy grace, and that we may live according to Thy will and to Thy glory in all things. And we ask all these things in the name of our mediator and high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing in response to the sermon, Psalter 284, the first three stanzas. Beloved congregation, when we considered the first part of the parable of the prodigal son, this morning we observed that the God whom we worship, the God whom we serve, the God whom has revealed Himself to us in His Word is a God of love. And we saw that He displays His love in many ways. He gives us life and health and strength. He affords us protection and safety. He bestows upon us countless material gifts day by day. But He displays His love most powerfully in the restoration of sinners to Himself. We saw that illustrated in the Father's dealings with the younger son. What our Lord was illustrating there was the love of God in Christ for poor, lost, and needy sinners. And the point was that just as the father in the parable embraced his son, so God embraces sinners who turn to Him in faith and repentance. But now the Lord Jesus takes this thought one step further. Having established the truth that His Father and He Himself is willing to restore penitent sinners to Himself,
He goes on to say, in the second part of the parable, that he is willing even to restore impenitent sinners to himself. Self-righteous sinners. Sinners whose hearts are cold and full of enmity towards him. It's an amazing thought. And it's to that thought that we turn our attention with the Lord's help this afternoon as we consider the second part of this parable under the theme, the restoring love of the Father for the elder son. So we're still talking here about the restoring love of the Father, but this time for the elder son. And we'll consider two thoughts of this connection. First of all, the indignation he encountered, and secondly, the entreaty he made. It was, we could say, a night to remember. The younger son had come home. And after what must have been countless nights and days worrying about his whereabouts and about his welfare, the father could rejoice with his servants that at long last all of his prayers for his son had been answered. His younger son had returned home. And what is more, he came home a changed man. He was no longer the young man that he was when he left his father's home. He was no longer the selfish, pleasure-seeking hedonist that he once was. No, a change had come over him. He was a new person. He had learned from his mistakes. He had been humbled by his mistakes. He had been humbled by his father's love for him. He experienced a change of mind and a change of heart. He was converted. He was resolved to turn over a new leaf, as we might say, and to live a new and a holy life. And to commemorate this occasion, the father held a great celebration, and there was feasting, and there was music, and there was dancing, and everyone was having a great time. But later that evening, as the festivities were well underway, the elder son returned home. He had spent the entire day working hard in his father's fields. And as he approached his father's home from the distance, he could hear something. It was music and dancing and singing, and he was wondering, what is this all about? He didn't know what the occasion was. No one had informed him. No one had taken the trouble to go out into the field and tell the elder son that his younger brother had returned home and that everybody was celebrating. Now, why no one told the elder son is not clear. Maybe everybody was just so happy that they simply forgot, and that sometimes happens. Maybe too, they were so busy making preparations for the feast that there simply wasn't enough time. Or maybe the servants instinctively felt that the elder brother would not be very pleased to hear that his younger brother had returned home, based perhaps on some things that the elder brother had said in passing. Whatever the case, the elder brother was not informed. Consequently, upon returning home, the elder brother asked one of the servants, "What does all this mean? What's the purpose of all of this? What's going on?" And the servant told him, "Thy brother has come." And no doubt he said it with great joy and great excitement. "Thy brother has come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." Now, what a shock that must have been for the elder brother. His younger brother had returned home. He had been gone for such a long time. No one knew anything about his whereabouts. No one knew anything about how he was doing. And now he was home. And you would think that the elder brother, upon hearing this, would burst into his father's house and embrace his younger brother and rejoice and join in the festivities and thank God that his younger brother had come home. I mean, isn't that what brothers do? Members of the same family, where there's true love in a family, we care about each other. We miss one another when we're absent from one another. We should be especially concerned about each other's spiritual welfare. And so you would think that the elder brother would rejoice upon hearing this news. But he does not. Rather than join in the festivities, the elder son, Jesus says, was angry. And he would not go in. Now, after a while, the father noticed the son's absence. And perhaps suspecting that something was wrong, he went out of the house to go and find his elder son. And I'm sure, Jesus doesn't say that in the parable, but I'm quite sure that the father entreated him to come in. And probably used all kinds of reasons why he shouldn't be standing outside the door, but that he should come in and rejoice. But nothing that the father said made any difference. He steadfastly refused to go in. Now, why was he so upset, and why did he refuse to go in? Well, he tells us himself what he says to his father, verses 29 and 30. He's quoted there as saying to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." And so the elder son here gives a number of reasons why he refuses to come and celebrate. First of all, because he felt that he deserved a similar, if not even greater, honor. And he gives two reasons for that. First of all, because he had served his father for many years. Now, the word that he uses for serve here in the original Greek is actually slave. It's very important. Because it goes to the heart of how the elder son viewed his relationship with his father. Literally, he says, "Look, these many years have I been slaving away for you." That's the sense. He gives another reason why he doesn't go in. "In all these years," he says, "I never transgressed at any time thy commandment." Whatever the father asked him to do, the elder son did. Even if it was difficult, he did it. Without question, he was the perfect, obedient son. Now, no doubt this was somewhat of an overstatement. Our children are sometimes given to overstatements, as well as we as parents, too. But as he looked back upon his many years of serving his father, that's the conclusion that he came to. At least it was true from his own perspective. He really did believe that he did everything that his father had commanded him to do. And he did it without questioning and to the best of his ability. The second reason why he refused to come in was because he felt his younger brother deserved no honor at all. And that's clear from verse 30, where the elder brother accuses his younger brother of devouring his father's living with harlots. Now, whether the younger son actually did spend all or even part of his father's money on harlots is not clear. It's possible that the elder son was merely exaggerating this to make his younger brother look particularly bad. Again, sometimes people do that, especially when they're upset, when they're angry. But whatever the case may be, the elder son did not believe that his younger brother deserved the honor that was being bestowed upon him. And he goes even further. He doesn't even believe that his brother has a right to be called a son. You notice how he refers to him in verse 30. He doesn't refer to him by his name. He doesn't even say, "This, my brother." But he says, "This, thy son." This son of yours. That's what he says. You see, in the view of the elder brother, the younger son deserved to be disowned by his father. Not honored and celebrated. Now, congregation, at first glance, we would be forgiven if we felt some sympathy for the elder brother. We might think that the elder brother had a point. And we can understand to some degree, at some level, his resentment and his bitterness towards his younger brother. I mean, how would you feel if you were in his shoes? But when we dig a little deeper and we try to look into what lives in the heart of this elder brother, we find that he is completely out of line. In fact, we find that he was just as lost as his younger brother was. Because at root, in his heart, he was a legalist. He believed, by the way, a legalist is not somebody who has certain rules and regulations that he abides by. You know, every one of us has certain rules and regulations. If you're a parent, you have rules and regulations in your home. That's not legalism. It's good to have rules. It's good to have regulations. It's good to have certain laws in our families, in society. Legalism is not abiding by certain rules and regulations. Legalism, properly defined, is thinking that by obeying these rules and regulations, I can somehow earn the favor of God. That's legalism. And this is how the elder brother thought. This characterized his whole relationship with his father. I slave away for my father, therefore I deserve to be honored. You see, none of what the son did for his father was done out of love, but out of duty, and in order to gain something by it. What is more, the elder son did not understand grace. In his way of thinking, only those who work should receive a reward. The younger son did not work, therefore he should not receive a reward. And he should not be honored and celebrated, as was happening. That's what lived in the heart of this elder son. One commentator that I read wrote this. He says, the true contrast here is not between a son who had willfully turned aside from and abandoned his father's love, and a son who remained faithful and obedient and had therefore earned the benefits of that love. It is rather between the penitent prodigal who understood now his need of the father's grace and the impenitent elder brother who saw himself in no such need at all. You see the point? The younger son realized who and what he was, and that he needed his father's grace. He relied on his father's mercy. But the elder brother, he felt he needed no grace at all because he had earned it. He had deserved it. And that, in his way of thinking, made all the difference. That is why he felt totally justified in not going in and celebrating his brother's return. Now, what point is the Lord Jesus making here? What's he getting at? What's he driving at? Well, it's clear from this that the elder brother represents the Pharisees. You may remember what we said this morning and what Luke also points out at the beginning of our text chapter. The reason why Jesus told these parables in the first place was because he was eating with publicans and sinners. And the Pharisees were aghast, and they began to murmur, "This man eateth with sinners," they said. They couldn't understand it, how a man like Jesus, a man who claimed to be a rabbi, a man who claimed to be the Son of God, how he could be seen with such people, let alone eat with them. In their view, no one should eat with publicans and sinners, at least no one who's trying to earn the favor of God. No one who's trying to earn their own righteousness before God. No one who claimed to be the promised Messiah. The sinners, the publicans, they didn't deserve that. They had forfeited every blessing on account of their sin. That's how the Pharisees thought. And that's why they murmured. That's why they were so outraged at the Lord Jesus. This is precisely why Jesus is telling this parable. This is precisely why he's adding this part about the elder brother. He's addressing the mentality, the attitude, the legalistic mindset of the Pharisees. Yes, by means of these two parables, Jesus was doing two things. First of all, he was vindicating himself. The Pharisees murmured that he was eating and associating with publicans and sinners. But Jesus is basically saying to them, "But this is why I came. This is what the Father has asked me to do. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And the Father rejoices when he sees publicans and sinners come to me and believe in me. You see, he's vindicating himself. He's explaining his own ministry, the purpose why he came to this earth. But he was also reproving the scribes and the Pharisees positively by comparing their reaction to the reaction of the Father. It was as though the Lord Jesus was saying, "Do you see, you Pharisees, do you see how the Father rejoiced at the coming home of his younger son?" That's what God is like. "And I am the full manifestation of God. And if you claim to be the children of God, you will act like your Father. And you will rejoice with me and with the Father in the parable. You should rejoice when lost sinners are converted to God." He also reproves them negatively by comparing their reaction to the reaction of the elder brother. It's as though he's saying to the Pharisees, "Pharisees, do you see that elder brother there, standing there outside the door of his father's house, full of his own self-righteousness, unwilling to go in and celebrate the return of his younger brother? Do you see him standing there in his pride, in his indignation, in his jealousy, in his bitterness? Do you see how inappropriate it was of him to respond in that way? Pharisees, that's you. That's a picture of you. You are the elder brother." It's a reproof, a strong word of reproof. It's a strong word of reproof to the Pharisees of Jesus' day, but it's a strong word of reproof to Pharisees still today. Are there any Pharisees here tonight? Do any of you possess any of the traits of the elder brother? Maybe you're shocked to hear that. Maybe when you hear this parable, you say, oh yeah, the younger son, that's me. That's me. I can identify with the younger son. What about the elder son? Do we see ourselves in him? How do we see the spirit of the elder brother manifesting itself? We see it, first of all, in an emphasis on works and a corresponding de-emphasis on grace. You meet people like this all the time, and I'm talking about church people now, professing Christians, who when they're asked for the basis of their hope for eternity, for some reason, they rarely mention the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, they point to themselves and they point to the things that they do. And they say things, well, I believe in God. I read my Bible. I pray. I go to church. I am baptized. I am a child of the covenant. I have made confession of faith. I go to the Lord's Supper. I had a certain spiritual experience when I was younger, very powerful. The Lord spoke to me. I do good works. I'm conservative in my lifestyle. I go to the right church. I go to a conservative, orthodox church. I have great reverence for God, for His Word. I. Kind of reminds me of the Pharisee and the publican, of the in the parable of the publican and the Pharisee in the temple, where the Pharisee was standing there saying, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. And he proceeds to go down the list, extortioners and unjust and so on. And then he sees that publican beating upon his breast there in the corner of the temple, and he says, or as this publican here. It's Phariseeism. Phariseeism manifests itself in all kinds of subtle ways, but particularly here in this idea, this way of thinking that the things that I do somehow make a difference before God. That I can somehow please God, earn the favor of God and the blessing of God by the things that I do. Now, don't get me wrong. The things that I have mentioned are very important and in some cases even necessary. But congregation, none of these things count for anything towards our justification before God. And the person who has the spirit of the elder brother simply doesn't get that. He may never say so in so many words, but deep down in his heart, he does think that his salvation is based at least partly, maybe just a little bit, upon the things that he does. Such a person has yet to understand what grace is. And his eyes have yet to be opened to see himself or who and what he is by nature. You see, when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see that, then we realize that there is none righteous, no, not one, neither can we earn any part of our righteousness before God. If we're ever going to be saved, if we're ever going to stand before God on the day of judgment, it must be by His grace, it must be by His mercy, it must be by the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. But all of your works and all of your experiences and all of your good intentions and everything that you are, and everything that you have, it has to become as dumb to you as it became for the Apostle Paul. Is that true of you? Are you trusting even a little bit in yourself? If so, you're no different than the elder brother. But secondly, the spirit of the elder brother manifests itself in a certain unsanctified jealousy or skepticism, even rejection of anyone who professes a living faith in Christ. And anyone who professes any measure of assurance of salvation. Especially those who were suddenly converted after living many years in and for the world. You see, the spirit of the elder brother lacks love and charity.
William Taylor, in his book on the parables of our Lord, recalls visiting a man just like this. He was a pastor in England, and he was visiting a man who for many years had lived apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He was living in sin, and he was struck with this terrible disease, and he was on his deathbed, and Taylor went to go and visit with him. And while he was on his deathbed, he came to faith in Christ. And in an instant, this man experienced great joy and full assurance of faith. He was convinced, based on the Word of God and the promises of the Word of God, that all of his sins had been washed away, that he was accounted righteous before the sight of God. And he rejoiced, and even though it was on his deathbed, he was singing praise to God, and he was looking forward to spending an eternity with Christ. Well, one day as Taylor was visiting with this man, he happened to meet his brother-in-law in the street, and rather than rejoice in his brother-in-law's conversion, the man was bitter. And he said to Taylor, "I cannot understand this at all. Here I have been serving Christ these 20 years. I've been going to church and I've been doing all the things that are expected of me, and yet I've never experienced what he's experiencing. I've never experienced that joy and that assurance. And here he is, a Christian for just a few weeks." It can be jealousy, but there can also be doubt. Is it really possible? Could somebody who lived so long a life of a sinner, now he professes faith in Christ just because he's going to die? Ha! Don't believe a word of it. It's the attitude. It's the spirit. It's the mentality of the elder brother. A distrust, a jealousy, a skepticism, a failure to rejoice in the conversion of sinners. Thirdly, the spirit of the elder brother manifests itself in a lack of love and joy in serving God. A lack of love and joy in serving God. You know, there's one thing about Pharisees, there's one thing about legalists, they're the most unhappy people around. And they do everything as expected, and they go to church, and they send their kids to Christian school, and they're very conservative, very orthodox, and all the rest of it, but they're most unhappy. There's no joy. There's no love for the Lord. They never speak about the Lord. They never speak about Christ and who He is and what He's done for them. It's all rules and regulations. It's all, this is what I must do. That's how you must live. That's how I must act. It's no joy, no delight, no living out of thankfulness, but only fear and trembling, and to gain something. They're like slaves rather than sons. That's what legalism does. It puts you in bondage. It makes you a slave. God doesn't want us to live as slaves. He wants us to live as sons. I am the Lord thy God, who has brought thee out of the house of what? Bondage. Bondage. If we're in Christ today, we're no longer in bondage. We're free. Free to serve God. Oh yes, with all of our sins and all of our shortcomings notwithstanding, but free to serve God.
out of love, thankfulness, and joy and delight. You see the difference? It's such a huge difference. Am I describing anyone here? Or perhaps somebody that you know? It's the spirit of the elder brother. And that spirit of the elder brother is alive and well. It's in all of our hearts. Some more than others, to be sure, but it's there. And if you look deep enough, you'll see it. Look into your heart this afternoon. Examine yourself. Do you see even traces of the attitude of the spirit of the elder brother? If so, you need to repent. Confess it before God. And turn unto Him. Yes, turn unto Him. For our text also teaches that there is hope for elder brothers. Yes, the Lord is willing to restore elder brothers unto Himself. That brings me to my second point, the entreaty that He made. The Father had invited the Son to come and join in the festivities, but as we've seen, the Son steadfastly refused. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the Father goes out to find His Son and to speak to His Son one-on-one. It would have been perfectly acceptable for the Father to have simply continued to enjoy the festivities and to leave His Son to Himself. And to say to Himself, well, if that's how He wants to act, let Him act that way. I wash my hands of Him. Don't let Him come then. He could have done that. He would have been perfectly just to do so. Was this man, this father, not justified in doing whatever he pleased? It was his home. It was his son that had returned. But the Father does no such thing. Instead, Jesus says, He went out. And it's interesting that He went out Himself. He could have sent a servant with a message to entreat the elder son to come in, but He doesn't. He condescends to the attitude and the spirit of the elder son, and He goes out Himself. And you notice what He says, verses 31 and 32. First of all, He assures him that the honor that He bestowed on His younger brother was in no way to be construed as Him favoring one son over the other. He says, Son, Thou art ever with Me. He's reminding his elder son that even though his younger brother had returned, that doesn't change anything in his relationship with his elder son. The elder son was still with him. The Father would never leave him. The Father would never forsake him. The Father would always want the elder son by his side. He also assures him that although his younger brother had returned, he had no intention of taking away anything that was rightfully his. All I have is Thine, he says. All I have. He was entitled to a double portion, but the Father goes even further. He says, everything that I have is yours, my son. Thirdly, he assures him that his decision to celebrate the return of his younger brother was the right one. It was meet, he says. It was right. It was appropriate. It was the right thing to do. That we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. You see, all of this is being directed at the Pharisees, of course. By adding this part to the parable that Jesus told, Jesus was doing something utterly astounding to me. I hope to you as well. What is He doing here? Yes, He's reproving, He's rebuking the Pharisees, but He's doing more than that. He's reaching out to them. He's pleading with them. He was assuring them that even though their hearts were cold and legalistic and full of hatred and enmity towards Him, the Son of the living God, yet in spite of that, He, as the manifestation of the Father on earth, is willing to go out to meet with them, to entreat them to come in. Is that not astounding?
Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies. That's hard for us to do. It's not an easy thing to love our enemies. But Jesus did it. He loved these men. He went out and He entreated them. It's the drawing love of the Father. And when we come to understand something of that love, when we come to understand that God is fundamentally, I mean, God is all kinds of things. He's the fullness of all of His attributes. But when we come to understand something of His love, as I said this morning, that breaks the most hardened heart. At least it ought to. It ought to. Because that kind of love is amazing. That kind of love is unfathomable. This undeserved love. Love for enemies. Love for those who hate Him, who despise Him, who wanted to see Him dead. He comes out in this parable. He comes to them and He entreats them. Oh, how great, how wonderful, how amazing is the love of God for sinners, not just penitent sinners, like we saw this morning, but even the impenitent and hardened sinners. And He's still the same today. Still the same God. And if after hearing the sermon you have to conclude, you know, there's an aspect of that elder brother in me. Or maybe you have to say more than that. Maybe you have to say that elder brother, that is me. Entirely. And then the devil can come and he can say, well, do you really think that the Lord is going to have mercy upon you? You Pharisee. You self-righteous Pharisee. Forget it. Move on. God's not interested in you. But our text says He is. Our text says He comes out and He entreats. He doesn't have to do that. He'd be perfectly just to just leave us to ourselves. But He doesn't. He comes. He comes in the preaching of His word also today. He comes when the elders come to your home and visit with you. And they expose certain things in your heart and in your life, and they point you to Christ and they point you to the Scriptures. That's the Lord coming to you. That's the Lord entreating you. Saying to you, turn from your wicked ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Turn to Me and live. He's entreating. The question is, are you willing to be entreated by Him? That's the question. Are you willing to listen to Him? Are you willing to respond to Him? We don't know how the elder son responded to his father's entreaty. Maybe, we hope so, maybe he also came to himself like his younger brother did. But I doubt it. If that were the case, I'm certain the Lord would have said so. It's more likely that this elder brother
hardened his heart even more. And for the rest of his life, he was bitter and angry and resentful. Oh, beloved, don't let that happen to you. Don't end up like the elder brother. But be entreated by God today. Turn from your self-righteousness. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is able and also willing to receive you. He is able and also willing to change you. He is able and also willing to make you a new creature if you will but humble yourself before Him and cry out to Him for mercy and for grace. For He loves to dispense His mercy and grace. He delights in only one sinner who repents. He will delight in your repentance as well. We've seen today a powerful illustration of the great love of God for sinners, for penitent sinners like the younger son, and for impenitent sinners like the elder son. What a great God we serve, congregation. There is no God, no Father like Him. Since that is so, how can we not serve Him? How can we not love Him? How can we not want to be one of His children? Amen.